12. Romans chapter 12. Last week we covered verse 1, and today I would like to pick that up and go to verse 2. So at this pace, I mean, we're going to be in Romans for another 10 years. But... Amen? Okay. You laugh. No, we'll probably pick up pace along the way. But these verses, this is really the transition point from what the doctrine of the gospel, how God makes sinners righteous when they believe in his Son. That's the first 11 chapters. That God will make sinners righteous by grace to those who believe in his Son and call on his name. Now, once you have done that, once you have received Christ as your Savior because of the mercies of God, then you have a Christian life to live. And God wants you to live it together with other believers. That's why he calls us to assemble and to worship together and to listen to teaching and to share prayer requests and pray and work in the community together to reach out to those who are lost or those who are hurting. We're to do that together as a body of believers. So how do we live? How do we make this work? Because we're all so different. We have different backgrounds. We have different tastes and different opinions on everything. So how do we do it? We start here in Romans chapter 12. And I'd like to read it with you. 1 and 2. I appeal to you, or I beg you, I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable service of worship. And then today, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world or this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this morning I'd like to look at this verse 2. Let God change your mind. This is the title I've given this. Let God change your mind. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your great mercies. We thank you they are new to us every morning. And we need your mercy. We need your grace in our life. We need your strengthening. And Father, we want to know your will. We want to do your will. We want to be holy, acceptable, and complete in all that we do for you, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I had a change of mind this last week. At this time, a week ago, I was preaching, but then right after that, I left. I got in my car and I drove to Des Moines, Iowa. That's a 12-hour trip. It took me 13 hours because I looked at maps, and I've done this before, gone down there before for classes. This was a seminary class on the Book of Philippians. It was in the Greek New Testament. And so I felt like I need that. That'd be good for me. And so I went down through Michigan, went down through Grand Rapids, and then I tried to go around Chicago, but so did everyone else. It was Sunday afternoon. And on Highway 80, somewhere outside of Chicago, I was sitting, and there were vehicles parked all around me, because there was construction. And when the guy in the semi-truck next to me shut his truck off, I thought, we might be here for a little while. So he shut his truck off. People were actually out of their vehicles, walking around. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever experienced that? Okay, that's a traffic jam. When people are saying, there's no point in running out of gas here. We're just going to get out and walk around. And so I sat there. So you know what? On Friday, I changed my mind. And I looked at the maps and all this, And instead of driving that route, so be under Chicago and then up through Grand Rapids, I drove up through the great state of Wisconsin. I saw cows. I saw barns and cornfields, but there was hardly any traffic all the way through the northern Iowa. I'll go this way for you. Northern Iowa and then up into Wisconsin. I stopped in Green Bay, saw Lambeau Field, sort of the mecca of football there in Lambeau Field, Green Bay. And then I drove across the UP, US 2, and came home. And it did not take me 13 hours. It only took me 12. And so I said, this is the way. This is the way to go. If you're going to go to Des Moines, Iowa, I recommend the rural route, if you will. I had a change of mind. I thought it would be best to go down and faster to go around Chicago. But no, give me the countryside. Give me the farms. Change of mind. And this is what Paul says we need as believers. He says you need to have your mind changed by God. Let God change your mind. On what? Well, on a lot of things. Let God change your mind. We look at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. We talked about those mercies last week. We did a review of God's mercies throughout the first 11 chapters. And he says, because of this, these mercies that God, he didn't give you punishment or judgment. He gave you grace. He gave you salvation. He gave you righteousness and adopted you into his family. So because of that, present yourself. In fact, he says, your bodies. I mean, that's who you are. That's yourself. It's your person. Present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is, it's reasonable, it's logical, it's a spiritual service of worship. So, I have God's mercies, and I want to do that. I could tell last week as we looked at verse 1 that most of you, many of you, had that look in your eye of, I want to do this. I want to be a living sacrifice to God in my life. I just want to present myself to Him, however He wants to work in me and use me up for Him. I had a seminary professor 15 years ago who was an older gentleman then, and he taught one of the most, it was a time in my life, a time in our, Michelle and my life, where we were growing in grace, growing in understanding the atonement of Christ and what this table represents, this communion table. And how we sang about it, the Father's wrath is fully taken away from us. And I went to this class in Iowa, and this professor, he has like 6 graduate degrees, 2 earned doctorates, 15,000 books, or something like that, maybe more. And he taught me, and he sat with me in his office and explained to me the grace of God from the New Testament scriptures. He is still teaching 15 years later. He was going to a class. He's pushing a walker on his way to his class. But he's so brilliant in the scriptures, but he's a disciple maker. He takes students out to lunch. He's not married, never been married. He takes students out to lunch to just, what do you want to talk about? What questions can I help talk with you about from the scriptures? What can I do? He's presented his life as a living sacrifice to God. And just he's just being used up with his life to train people to go out and do all kinds of ministry. So how do I do that? How do you do that? And how do I know if I'm living a life that is holy and acceptable towards God? How do I even begin to surrender my life to God? And I think this second verse helps us. It's pretty practical, I think. I think it's pretty practical when you look at verse 2. And there's a few things we'll notice. Number one, do not be conformed to this world or to this age. So if I'm going to, if I dwell on the mercies of God for me, and my heart wants to be given to Him, how do I do that? Well, first of all, to not be conformed. By the way, that's a passive verb, or participle, I suppose. Sorry, I just spent a week talking about that stuff in a class. It's passive. In other words, do not let yourself be conformed. You don't, it just happens to you. It happens subconsciously. The world, this present age, will want to, it tries to, make you like everybody else. You know, the only thing I could think of, I racked my brain of, like, what's an example of conforming something? And you know, all I could think of was Jell-O. You know, you mix it up in the bowl, and you can put it in a, you can put it, whatever you put it in the refrigerator, it's going to take that shape. The cold in the refrigerator helps it conform, I guess, and it conforms to that shape, right? Am I on to something? That's what the world wants to do to you. Just gradually conform you to the world's way of thinking. And it happens subtly and subconsciously, and you don't even realize, we don't even realize that it's happening. He says, do not be conformed to the world, this age that we live in. And so I thought of these little sayings that we hear that come from the world to us, and they don't sound wrong, but it's conforming you to the image of the world instead of to the image of Christ. So, for example, follow your heart. Follow your heart. I think every children's movie produced by that big company that has the mouse, I think every movie comes back to, well, just follow your heart. If you follow your heart, you can't go wrong. Let me tell you, you can. You can go wrong. You follow your heart. Sometimes your heart will want to take you away from God and just go into what would be wrong and harmful for you if you're just following your heart. How about this? Have it your way. Or your way right away. As you drive through those drive-through food places, everyone is doing it. It's almost as though you hear something like that, everyone is doing it, and you don't even realize that you may start to make decisions thinking, well, you know, everyone else is doing this, so it's okay if I do it. Everyone else is wearing this, so it's okay if I do it. Everyone else is watching this. So it does, it must, it, if everyone is, if a lot of people are doing it, it must be okay. I've heard this expression, I have to take care of number one. I have to take care of myself, my needs. I have to take care of number one. I've also heard this, God just wants you to be happy. So you have this, the Bible doesn't say that, but doesn't it make sense? God just wants you to be happy. So whatever your decision, it might be sinful, but if you're saying, well, God wants me to be happy, I'm gonna do it. The world tries to conform us, to make us think like itself. The world in the Bible is typically talking about the group of people that do not follow God. They are just in their life, just doing what works best for them, and they want you to do that too. Don't rock the boat. Just status quo. Just go along with what's happening. And Paul says through the Spirit, do not be conformed to the world. Don't let the world shape you. In fact, he's gonna flip it. Be transformed. You've got to be changed. And if you're not trying to let God form you, the world is just going to be shaping you, and you won't even realize it. So that's why when statements go out like, as long as two people love each other, it doesn't matter if it's two men or two women. They should be able to be married as long as two people love each other, because love is the most important thing. That's not true. God is the most important person. And so in our world, the world says, hey, love is the most important thing you can have. And so if there's a homosexual love, that's good. And the Bible says that is not good. The Bible says that is wrong, that is sin. But we're going to hear it, and our kids are going to hear it, and your grandchildren are going to hear it and hear it and hear it until it will just become common. That's the conforming. That's just don't say anything against it. It's just all fine. Just mind your own business, and we'll tell you what that will be. And here, it was no different. If it was different in Paul's time in the city of Rome, it was far worse than the United States of America. Let me just tell you that. It was far worse in corruption and perversion and sin, worse than we have now. And so when he says, do not be conformed to the world, to this age, it applied then and it applies to us now. Do not be conformed. But, secondly, we'll lighten up here a little bit. Secondly, be transformed. And the Greek word, now that I studied Greek, the Greek word is metamorphosis, which is a word we know. That's the word we use. Metamorphosis. Be transformed into something else. Don't be conformed to the world's way of thinking, but instead, be transformed into something else. What else? What are we to be transformed into? I think that's found in verse 1. A worshiper of God. One who is holy, surrendered, a living sacrifice to Him. Be transformed into something else, metamorphosized into a servant and worshiper of God. Notice also this verse that conformed, that's passive. In other words, don't be conformed, don't let the world be conforming, but be transformed. It does not say to transform yourself. It says be transformed. That means let God change your mind. Let God change your heart. Let Him make you into something different, someone different. Be transformed. This word is only used a couple times in the New Testament. The one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll just mention it to you, where we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's a gradual transformation, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18. We are being transformed. He's changing us. But there's another use of this word transform, metamorphosis. And it's when Jesus goes up on the mountain with three of his disciples, and that's in Matthew chapter 7. And he is transfigured before them. He is a man, a Jewish man, with his disciples, but he lifts the veil of his humanity and outshines the glory of God. And the disciples, when they describe it, they say, his face shined brighter than the sun. His clothes were whiter than anyone could bleach them. They didn't even know how to explain what they saw. He was transformed, or there was this metamorphosis that was happening where they saw his glory. And Paul says to us in Romans 12, be transformed. Let God do this transforming work in you. And yet, I say this is very practical because this allowing God to transform your life, it's not completely passive. In other words, it's not that you just wake up every day and just sort of and hope that God zaps you with some celestial transformation. It's not a, the Eastern religion would say, empty out your mind. And then when you empty out your mind, then you'll be able to experience the fullness of the universe. The Bible doesn't say to empty out your mind. It says let God change your mind. There's this renewing, and that's the next thing we need to look at. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And here's this practical application for us. By the renewal of your mind. This word renewal, I think it's only used one other place, and that's in Titus 3:5, where the Holy Spirit regenerates you, makes you new. You go from being someone who is a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, and the Holy Spirit regenerates you when you believe. He makes you a new creation. You become a son or a daughter of God. You're born again. It's new life. And in Titus 3:5 it says, he regenerates you and renews you. This renewal of your spirit. Here in Romans 12:2, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. So think about, I want you to think about thinking. Let's say that again. I want you to think about thinking. Your faith in Jesus Christ is based on facts. Facts. There were men and women who saw Jesus. They knew him. They heard him teach. They saw him die on a cross. And then they saw an empty tomb. And then they saw his resurrected self. He came and talked with them, and he ate with them, and he challenged them. He was real and alive, and they watched him ascend into heaven, and they wrote it down. They wrote what they saw. And God's Spirit was empowering these disciples to write, to tell us the story of who Jesus is and what he did for you. When you put your faith in that, your faith is in facts. It's not a blind faith. It's a fact that you take in this knowledge of the gospel, and your heart either believes it or does not believe it. But it's based on truth. It's based on real things that happen to real people. And so think about thinking. Now, I enjoy our worship time together, singing today. It was great. The music was great. It's wonderful to sing praises. And there's a part of the Christian life that is emotional. And I know that I'm not the most emotional person. Some of my family talk about something and they say, well, you're like the Tin Man. I don't normally cry about things, although now that I'm in my 40s, I find that happens a little easier. I do cry a little bit. On my way back from Iowa, I was singing some praise song, and it was like a little misty tear right here in the corner of my eye. So it's starting to happen a little bit. But the Christian life is not based upon your emotion. Do you want to come to church and feel joyful and feel just happy, or maybe beyond that, you want to be euphoric or ecstatic? And maybe you come to church and you hope for that, and then it doesn't really happen. And so, because the sermon wasn't very dynamic. And so you leave and you're sort of discouraged and you think, you know what, I don't get very excited at that church. Maybe I need to try a different church. And there are folks that they look for an emotional high all the time, or they feel like they're not really worshiping, that they're not really in God's presence. Now, I think emotion is part of the Christian life. I think joy and gladness is part of, a big part of being a Christian. And I don't think we should walk around so holy, listen to what I'm saying here, that we're just discouraged and very serious and very grumpy. Grumpy does not equal godliness. Stitch that on a pillow. Okay. Grumpiness does not equal godliness.
Like, well, that those people over there, they enjoy their singing too much, you know?
But godliness is based on truth and facts and words that have been written down. And so, as one pastor says, if you want to feel deeply in your Christian life, if you want to feel deeply, you need to think deeply. You need to think about who Jesus is. And what Paul talks about when he says the mercies of God, you need to think about what those are. You need to read what God has told us, what he has had written down for us. That will renew your mind. It's this thinking that has to happen. God says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. He wants you to use your mind to think. In Luke 24, Jesus is walking with some disciples on the road, and he's explaining to them how the Messiah, the death and resurrection of the Messiah, was all given in the Old Testament. And it says here in verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Because the Bible is something to read and think about and work on in your mind. Or, I'll tell you this, in Paul's day, not everyone had a copy of the Bible. I'm going to say most of the Christians did not have a copy of the Bible. They wish they had parts of the Bible. So how did they know it? How did they know the Bible? They had to listen to someone else reading it and someone else explaining it. And so when Paul says, let your mind be renewed, that's going to be in the gospel, in God's word, either reading it, memorizing it, or listening to it being spoken or taught. Paul says to the Colossians, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I think that's a real quick summary of do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think Colossians 3:2 is a summary of that. Set your minds on things that are above. Because what do you and I normally set our minds on? Things on earth, what I need, what I got to get done, how I didn't mow the lawn last week, and I didn't mow it the week before. And so there are trees growing in my backyard, not just grass. There are little trees growing. I need to call Nick Pappy to come over and cut them down. Cut them down. We can be consumed with thinking about things on the earth. I hope our minds are not focused on sin. That's a problem. But we can also get focused on good things that just need to be done. That so much so that our minds are not on the Lord. Have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. We'll talk about that tonight if you come back at 6 o'clock. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus. Think like him. Finally, brothers, Paul says to the Philippians, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Put your mind on these things. And as you're doing this, as you will set your mind on Christ, on the gospel, on the truths that are written down in this book, God will transform you. On the other hand, if you are overflowing your mind with things of the world, conform to some worldly ways of thinking. Not even real. Just from all that comes into your mind, from the media and entertainment and whatever it is, if that's flooding into us all the time, we will start to be shaped like that Jell-O in the fridge, to be like a Jell-O shape, instead of being transformed and knowing what we will find at the end of verse 2 is that by renewing your mind and letting God change your thinking, you will be able to discern what is the will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect, complete will of God. You'll know what God wants you to do. He will guide you in your life. Don't you want to know His will? Isn't it frustrating when you've got a decision to make and you're just not sure what to do? And yet, if your mind is being renewed and renewed, and you're focusing on God, this says He's going to guide you into His will. He's going to guide you into His will. Matt Cumberland, Pastor Matt, he wants to go to seminary and study and become better equipped. He doesn't know which seminary he's going to go to, but God does. God knows what direction He's going to take Pastor Matt. He led him here to us for 2 summers of ministry. I'm pulling for a third summer for next year. But God made that clear. He revealed that to us as a church. Matt was on Matt's heart, was on our heart, and it worked together. And He'll do that in your life. He'll guide you. But He says, renew your mind. Be transformed. Let God be transforming your mind. I think that's the other part of the living sacrifice. And maybe you and I would say, I'd give my body for the Lord, but our mind will try to run away, try to run to other things. He wants the full package. He wants you body and soul. He wants you completely surrendered to Him. And as you are doing that, He's transforming you, and He'll guide you. I close with this. Metamorphosis, it's what happens to caterpillars when they become butterflies. And I encourage you to maybe look that up sometime. And I want you to think about a caterpillar. They crawl around. They eat leaves. They chew leaves. You know butterflies? I'm sorry, Amanda. I know you don't like butterflies. They're spiders with wings, she calls them. Listen, there's more than that. They metamorphosize. They come out flying. They come out drinking. Butterflies don't chew flowers. Did you know that? They have the, in that chrysalis, thank you. In that chrysalis, they change from chompers to like a drinker, like a straw. That's amazing. That's a metamorphosis that happens. And God does that in them. And God will metamorphosize you as you allow Him, as you present your heart and your life to Him. He will change you into something beautiful, who is acceptable and pleasing in His sight. Will you stand with me together? Do not be conformed to this age, but let God do His transforming work in your life. Let God change your mind. Father, I thank You for these scriptures. I thank You for, in a sense, these are simple truths. In another sense, they are so far beyond our comprehension. Lord, we see the change that You make in creation. We see how You can change one thing into something else. Father, that's what we want for ourselves. We do not want the world to conform us to their way of ungodly thinking. We want to be transformed to Your mind, to know how You think, so that we may know Your will, perfect, acceptable, good, pleasing to You. That's what we want. And so, Father, our will has to come and surrender to you. Change our thinking. Let us be careful about what we take into our minds. Let us be careful to the things that entertain us. And Father, let us look more and more to your word and to your teaching, that you might change us from the inside out. Lord, we're not looking for more lists of rules and regulations. We just want your Spirit to guide us into your will. Change our minds, Lord. And Father, if there's anyone listening today that has never trusted in Christ as their Savior, may they learn of his mercies. May they learn of his death on the cross for them, if they will only believe, if they will only trust in his forgiveness. And then, Lord, for us who have become your children, made righteous in your sight, Lord, be working in us. Continue. I pray, Lord, I see you working in hearts in our church, and I pray that it will continue and abound. Change our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing together.